Hey, good morning. That was a little bit better than the first service crowd, but this is kind of intimidating, this like second row here during my preaching. That's Elijah's trying to get himself squared away, which is, I can't really complain, because first service I lost my Bible, and so that was pretty traumatic for me on first service. But welcome everybody to Creekside. I'm Steve, one of the pastors here. Thanks for joining us. Over the next 2 weeks, you're going to hear from some people that Creekside supports, and or some ministries that Creekside supports, and people that Creekside supports in those ministries. Because one of the things that I think our culture has lost sight of is just the value of what it means to be an image bearer of God, that we're created in the image of God, and from conception until the grave, like, we are made in the image of God, and every single person has dignity and value, and God's heart goes out to them, you know. And one of the things that you see over and over and over again in the scriptures is God's heart for, like, the disenfranchised and the marginalized and the weak. And one of the ministries that Creekside has the privilege of being a part of is Young Lives through Zephyr Camp. Zephyr, why don't you come on up? If you haven't met Zephyr, you should talk to her. I'm not going to say much more because she can say it better than I can. And so, but Zephyr is going to share with you a little bit about Young Lives, and then next week we'll hear about Vine Medical Center and the work that they're doing. So Zephyr will start off the service, and then we'll just go right into worship.
Morning. Good to see you all this morning. So, like Steve said, my name is Zephyr Camp, if you don't know me, and I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the ministry that I coordinate in this area called Young Life. So, many of you are probably familiar with Young Life. In 1993, I met Jesus through Young Life, so obviously that has been life-changing for me, so I'm a fan. It works to meet kids where they're at, introduce them to Jesus, and help them grow in their faith. So that's what we want to do. And we don't want to leave out any groups of teenagers, so we also seek to reach teen moms, and that's where I come in. Almost 5 years ago, God called me in the most unexpected way, as he does, to this ministry. It's something I would have never expected. That's how God works, doesn't he? So it's been an amazing journey. A little bit about Young Lives. It's an international ministry. Teen moms cross all socioeconomic groups. They are in every town, every city, and they are typically some of the most overlooked and unseen people. They are teenagers, but they are parents. So they do not, or I should say, and they are parents. They don't fit with their peers, and they also don't fit with young moms. So they're lonely. They're very lonely. They often have many other issues like deep generational poverty, abuse and neglect, a lack of education and support, but they're also some of the most brave, hardworking, and devoted people that I know. Young Lives exists to build mentoring friendships with teen moms. We want to walk through life with them, the ups and the downs, modeling the unconditional love of Jesus. And we do that through, we call them leaders or mentors, and those are Christian women that feel called to love teen moms and their babies. We are creating a community for those that have chosen life at a time when it would have been a lot easier for them not to. So because they have chosen life, their road is going to be hard. Most of them are single parents, like I said, with lots of other challenges in their lives. So we provide a space a couple times a month for them to be together. We go to camp every summer, which is amazing. We help with connection to resources, practical skills training, goal setting, fun, and that just is a little bit of what we do. So we reach a broad variety of things in their lives, which is so awesome. So most of all, they're looking for security and a solid sense of hope, and we want to show them that Jesus is the only one that will meet those desires. So most of them have tried, like all of us, to have those desires met in other ways, and we fall and get up again, and then we try it again, and it takes us a while to learn this, so it's slow work that we're doing. One of my mentors was a 14-year-old mom herself, and she said, you know, looking back, she said, all of these people, they were putting coins in my bank, and it added up to change my life. So that's what we're doing, and we do know that a lot of these people, we'll never see the fruit of it. But we're putting coins in their bank in the name of Jesus. So As the area coordinator, I wear all kinds of hats, just to name a few. I'm, like I said, always looking to build a team of leaders and mentors. And I fundraise for the ministry. I plan and execute events, finding creative ways to meet the needs of these girls, which they are a needy bunch, precious and needy. But my most favorite part is I get to spend time with them. So, and that looks all different ways. I've signed girls up for school. I've sat in college interviews with a girl that she was the first one in her family to ever graduate from high school. I mean, I can talk all day. I have so many fun stories, I think, but I love it. So I did want to share a little story, though, about a glimpse into a day in the life. And this happened yesterday. So I was in my kitchen, and my phone buzzed, and it said, Zephyr, I hate to bother you, but I need to talk with you. So, as I normally do, I waited about an hour, prayed a little bit, and then I called her back. And she said, I need to talk. Actually, I'm going to back up for a second here. I was going to say, I do get these calls frequently. And they're sometimes like, my baby has a fever, I don't know what to do. They burned their finger, what do I do? Can I get a ride to an appointment? How do I file my taxes? You know, most of them, they don't have anyone to even ask. So I get some interesting questions. but yesterday it was, she wanted to tell me she had left her current situation due to domestic violence. And she said, I only have the clothes on my back. She needed a listening ear. And she said, I just need some clothes. I don't need a lot. I need two outfits. You know, I literally have the only underwear is what I'm wearing. I have nothing. And she is in connection with Henderson House, which is great. But she had this immediate need. So many of you probably know McMinnville is a generous community. And literally that I reached out and had that need met and then some. I mean, I was blown away by people wanting to meet the needs of not only this girl, but more, which it's only a matter of time till there's more needs. So her need has been met. I will be seeing her this afternoon. I did assure her, I said, you know, I'm a prayer. I believe that that's where the power is, and I will be praying for you. And she said to me right before we hung up, she said, I have horrible anxiety right now because of what just happened. But I know that it will do me good if I can come to Bible study this Tuesday night. I really know that I need to be there. So I would just ask that you would just pray for her. So she's been involved with us for a couple of years. So yeah, she needs prayer. As we all do, we're all broken. So this ministry, it challenges me and changes me and surprises me in ways that I never expected. And it brings me so much joy. So I am honored and blessed beyond belief. God has called me. I get to sit in the front row and watch him show up and do his thing. And when you get to sit in the front row, I mean, there is nothing like it. It beats anything. So it's a humbling thing. It's not always easy, but it is so awesome to watch God do his thing. So if anything that I've said today, if you guys have questions, or if you feel a stirring in your heart like I did the first time that I heard about this, just come talk to me. So if you haven't figured it out yet, I can just talk and talk and talk about this because I really love it. So some current ways for any of you to get involved. Once a month, we meet for a family dinner. So most of these gals, they've never eaten as a family. I had a girl once say, you're going to make me a sandwich? Why would you do that? No one's ever made me a sandwich. So it doesn't take much to show these girls that we love them. And they often live on junk. So a homemade meal to them that we sit around the table and we talk and we care for each other means a lot. So if that's something that your missional community or just you would love to do, we do that once a month during the school year. So that's a great way to help us out. We would love prayer. We know that there's more teen moms out there. And because of COVID right now, they're hard to reach. And we want to be able to find them. And we need prayer, too, that we would just boldly proclaim Jesus. Because that is the only source of true hope, as you all know. We need more laborers in the field. And in the future, as rules relax, we will have more options to be a part of what we're doing. So I will keep the church posted on that. So I want to finish with this. Like Steve was saying, the Bible has a lot to say about orphans and widows and the fatherless. I've periodically looked up those verses, and there's I wanted to share one. I was like, oh, there's so many. Like, that would take up way too much time. So obviously, we know where God's heart is in that. But my ongoing prayer for this ministry comes from Psalm 71, verses 14 to 18. And it says, but as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. So that is our desire. We have the potential to shape and change generations for Jesus, and that's why we do what we do. So thank you, Creekside, for partnering with Young Lives.
Hey, good morning. Hey, there's two things I want to follow up with from what Zephyr said. First of all, if you need tax help, apparently Zephyr is willing to help with taxes. So. No, I mean, but in all seriousness, though, I hope you felt the weight of the story that she shared that happened to her. Was that just yesterday, Zephyr? Just yesterday. You know, yesterday, somebody in our community, a teenager. Oh, kids, you can go. Yes. I'll let them clear the space. You know, a teenager in our community who was impacted by domestic violence became homeless because of that. Was able to reach out to Zephyr because she didn't have any clothes or anything, and is struggling with anxiety. Of course, she's struggling with anxiety. Like, she's trying to be a mom. She's homeless. She hasn't even finished school yet. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of sorrow just wrapped up in that story, and yet there's this hope too, because the Spirit of God. Like, how many people in that situation are going to ask somebody like Zephyr, "Hey, like, pray for me, because I know it'd really be good for me to get to Bible study." So I don't want to move on without us praying. I'm sure some of you did already in the time that Brian had, but is there a mom here that would be willing to pray for that young lady? Just that God would care for her, God would reveal his son to her, that he'd get her to Bible study, that he empowers Zephyr as she ministers to her. Any of you ladies out there want to pray for her? Leanne? All right. Well, Vivian, I'll let the two of you pray, and then I'll close us. Father, I just want to agree with both of those prayers, and I just thank you that you're a God who rescues and who restores, and I would just pray for your Spirit to accomplish that for this young woman and her child, and I just pray for a special empowerment upon Zephyr as she interacts with her and the other moms, that you would just give her the words to say and the boldness and the sensitivity, and that we would be able to celebrate with you and with Zephyr, like this young woman, like, coming to know that her hope is truly in Jesus, and see the restoration that's found in him. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, thanks, Zephyr, for the work you're doing there. And if you want to be involved, yeah, feel free to talk to her, talk to me, and I can point you her direction. You know, if you're just joining us, we are studying in the book of Acts this morning, and we are in Acts chapter 13. And Acts chapter 13 recorded in Acts chapter 13 is what's known as the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas were this missionary team that was sent out by a church to go spread the gospel and establish churches throughout the world. And last week we saw how they left the church of Antioch, went to the island of Cyprus, worked their way across Cyprus, and in Cyprus they encountered a guy by the name of Sergius Paulus, who was in charge of the island of Cyprus. And it says he was a man of intelligence, and because when he heard the message about Jesus, he sought out Paul and Barnabas and wanted to learn more about him. And, you know, one of the things we learned last week is that our faith is a reasonable faith. It's a faith that can stand up to scrutiny. And the smartest thing a person can do is to examine the claims of Jesus, whether they're a teen mom or in charge of, like, a province of the Roman Empire. Hope is found in Jesus. And we saw that last week as Sergius Paulus came to faith. But we also saw last week that wherever the gospel goes, wherever this announcement of Jesus Christ goes, the opposition comes along with it. And as Christians, we shouldn't be surprised or shocked or cower when that opposition comes, because it's part of following Jesus. They opposed him, Jesus said, and they will oppose his followers. You know, we're going to continue in our examination of the of the first missionary journey this morning, but most of our time this morning is going to be focusing on just looking at a sermon we have here in Acts chapter 13, one of Paul's sermons recorded for us. It's probably just the highlights. It's not the whole thing, but it's the high points of the sermon kind of distilled down. So we're going to spend most of our time looking on that. And his sermon's going to break out in three. You know, the point of his sermon is that God's faithful to his people and he always fulfills his promises. And it really breaks out in these three ways that God is faithful to his people. We're going to see that in the first section of his sermon, verses 16 through 25. God always fulfills his promises. That's the next section. Like, God's word is true and accurate, and you can bank on it. And because of that, the third section in the sermon is to give heed to the Son. Like, we should listen to Jesus because it's in him that all of the promises of God and all the faithfulness of God reaches its culmination. So please stand with me as we read this text. It's a long text, and so stay focused in it with me. I will read and then pray, and then we'll get into our discussion. I'm going to start reading actually at verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, say it." And Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he led them out from it. And for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will.' From the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, who the sandal of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.' Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they ask Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled the promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay.' For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. And when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you that it is the word of this salvation. It is the word of forgiveness of sins and freedom. It's the word of your reign and your identity and your rule. And so, Father, I just ask that you would reveal to your son to us in a deeper and richer way. You would stir our hearts to love him more and to submit to him more completely so that we could glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, before I get into the actual sermon, I don't just want to completely skip over verses 13 through 15, specifically verses 13 and 14, because there's a couple things in those verses that are like little pebbles dropped in the water that have this, has this rippling effect throughout the book of Acts. And they're important for us to look at because, like I said, they're going to impact things in the story to come. The first of those is right there in verse 13. It's, look at how it starts. It says, "Now Paul and his companions." You know, prior to this, like, the missionary team was always referred to as Barnabas and Saul, and Barnabas and Saul, sometimes Barnabas and Paul. Now, it's simply Paul and Barnabas, I mean, Paul and his companions. You know, during this time in Cyprus, as they brought the gospel to the Gentiles, one of the things that happened is that Paul became emerged as the leader of this missionary team, which consisted of him, Barnabas, and Barnabas's cousin, John Mark. And so at this point in time, you see this like kind of like leadership transition to the point where Luke just refers to the group as Paul and his companions and doesn't even mention Paul and Barnabas. I mean, Barnabas and John Mark, just includes them as kind of going along with Paul. The other thing that happens is at the end of verse 13, it says that John left them and returned to Jerusalem. You know, earlier last week we saw in the text that John had been assigned to help Paul and Barnabas on this missionary journey. And here we find out that when they land in what's present day Turkey, he leaves and goes back to Jerusalem. And we're not told anything specifically about it right here, but in Acts chapter 15, if you look at Acts chapter 15, we don't have time for that this morning. It says in Acts chapter 15 that at this moment, John deserted them. It uses the word desertion, like, or rebelled against them is the idea. For whatever reason, John didn't want to continue on this missionary journey, and he deserted the cause of Christ and just went back home. You know, there's lots of speculation about why John did that. Like, some people speculate it's an interpersonal thing that caused him to, like, abandon, like, his calling. Because maybe he was upset that Barnabas wasn't the leader anymore and that Paul was, and so he got upset and left. Some people think, because we find out from the book of Galatians that at this point in time, Paul actually had gotten sick. There was like increasing hostility that was kind of in the air that you could feel against the gospel, because the gospel is always going to be opposed. Some people think maybe it was just the hardships of gospel ministry that caused John Mark to desert. But the point is that I don't think we're told why it is that he deserted, because there's an infinite number of reasons why we might desert the cause of Christ. You know, and the reason why I think that's important for us today is because there is something in American Christianity that says, like, my faith is all about what fulfills me. It's all about worship is about how it makes me feel. I'll serve if I'm feeling rewarded in that. You know, and I'm sure Zephyr can tell you, like, man, God is so gracious to just bless her and reward her in the service to young moms. But probably not the easiest thing to get a text like, hey, I just had to flee my home because of domestic violence. And what do I do now? Like, she didn't have, that wasn't on her calendar. So sometimes, I mean, and I think the reality is, and the reality of the pages of Scripture is, you are not going to follow Jesus very far before he leads you into things that are going to be difficult to face, maybe places where you don't want to go, maybe areas where it pushes back against your personality, maybe it causes you to deal with people you don't want to deal, maybe interpersonal things like it might have been, or situational things like it might have been. The reality is, if following Jesus will often call us to go places that might tempt us to desert. Because that's exactly what happened with John Mark. He deserted the missionary team here and went home. You know, then we find out that Paul and Barnabas press on. And it's this in verse 17, I think. No, verse 16. Yeah, in verse 16, it's funny. It says, "But going from Perga, they arrived in Pisidian Antioch." It's like, they left McMinnville and went down to Los Mocahetes. You know, it was like a block or two, right? It's actually 100 miles. It's 100 miles over a mountain range and like rivers that are dangerous crossings. It was a region that was desolate in the Roman Empire. that the Roman Empire even said it was a hard area to control because it was filled with like bandits and robbers. You know, it would be like if in post-apocalyptic Oregon to say, oh, they went from McMinnville to Bend, you know. This was not an easy journey. And we find out in the Galatians, like I said, that the Apostle Paul got really sick at that point in time. Sometimes following Jesus isn't the easiest task. And yet Paul and Barnabas pressed on. They arrived in this in the city of Pisidian Antioch, which is a different Antioch than the Antioch that we saw back in Acts chapter 13. There were 16 Antiochs in the ancient world, kind of like Salem. I think every state in the United States has a city called Salem. You know, there's Salem, Massachusetts, and Salem, Oregon, and Salem, California, which sounds kind of weird, but I bet you there is. But the point, they arrive in this city. They arrive into a synagogue. The scriptures are read, and Paul gives a message. And that's where we pick up here in verse 17, that God is always faithful to his people. You know, as I read through the text this morning, you know, there's this whole front end of most of his message kind of sounds like this long recounting of the history of the nation of Israel. Did you guys feel that when I was reading it? Yeah, anybody? We're like only four of you paying attention? Okay. Sorry. There was this long recounting of the history of the nation of Israel, and I think oftentimes we think about history the wrong way. Like, we think about history as this kind of impersonal series of events that took our nation, or maybe me personally, or our church, or whatever, from one place to another. And there's just this series of events that happens that explains how we got to where we are. But that is exactly not what Paul is doing here. In fact, what Paul is doing here is that the events aren't the subject of his talk at all. In fact, at the beginning of verse 17, look what it says. This is the subject of his talk. The God of this people, Israel. And as you read through that, as we go through this in just a second, what you'll see is that he's not just listing off a series of events. He's listing off a whole bunch of things that God did. God chose. God made the people great. God redeemed them with a strong and mighty hand. It's God did this, and God did this, and God did this. And he's just going through list after list after list for generations. And the point that he's making is that God is faithful to his people through all time. Let's look at some of those. He starts off in verse 17. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. The first thing he says is that when God entered into relationship with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it wasn't that God was responding to them and responding to something that they had to offer. God was the initiator. God picked them. God initiated his relationship with them. God initiated his love towards them. We're going to see that in a minute out of Deuteronomy, that God is the initiator of relationship with his people, and his people are the ones that respond to that. God chose our fathers is the first thing. Second thing that he does, God made them great during their stay in the land of Egypt. If you don't know the story, 75 people that comprised the nation of Israel at that point in time went down to Egypt during a famine, and they lived there for hundreds of years. And for all practical purposes, they should have just been assimilated and like rolled into the culture of the Egyptians. But God didn't do that. God blessed them. He cared for them, and so he made them great during that time, so that when they left Egypt, they were like 2 million strong, people with a unique identity. God is the one who chooses, and God is the one who blesses and cares for his people, is what Paul's saying. The third thing he says, and God led them out, how does it phrase it? He made them great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. What Paul is saying is that God flexed and the gods of like Egypt crumbled and he rescued his people. Like, God is the initiator and the blesser and the redeemer and rescuer of his people. That's who the God is that we worship, and God is always faithful. You know, these themes, you know, I didn't say this in first service, but I so wanted to work this into my sermon, but there was just no room for it today. All of these same ideas are also wrapped up in Ephesians 1 as God talks about his care for the church and his care for you and I. And the reality is like, if you're a child of God this morning, Like, your story is not just an impersonal series of events that brings you to where you are. It's like your story, the story of the church, the story of the people of God. Scriptures tell us this over and over again, is a story of God's faithfulness to you, of choosing you and blessing you and rescuing you. And there's more to come. And if you're not a child of God this morning, and your life feels like victimized by all the circumstances around you, all of these impersonal events that are happening to you, God is the one who rescues and restores. Come to him and experience his care for you. Listen to what Moses told the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy 7, this is Moses' last sermon to the people of Israel before they enter the promised land, after God had dealt with them in the wandering in the desert. And he says this: "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now listen, the Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." You know what Moses is saying and what Paul's saying is that our God is a God who keeps his covenant, he keeps his word, he keeps his loving kindness, he places his love upon you, not because of anything you have to offer him, but because he loves you. It's such an interesting expression in there, Deuteronomy. He didn't love you because you were more numerous than all the people, because you were like the least of all the people. He loved you because he loved you and put it upon you. Like, God is the initiator and the blesser and the rescuer of his people. It continues. Look what he says then in verse 18. And praise God for verse 18. "And for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness." Right? Like, praise God that God is a God who puts up with his people. Right? Cora just patted Paul on the back, so I'm not sure what that means, but it proves the loving kindness and grace and mercy of God, if you know Paul. So, sorry, I just couldn't let that one slide. It was... But God, like, think about that. God didn't just choose them. He didn't just bless them. He didn't just rescue them. But in the wilderness, as they grumbled and complained and kicked their feet and threw their little temper to other gods and cheated on him all the time, he was patient and loving and put up with them in the wilderness. Goes on. Verse 19, "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance," all of which took about 450 years. You know, verse 19 talks about that when he brought them into the promised land, that this people who was few in number, who shouldn't even made it on their own, he chose and he blessed and he rescued and he was patient with, and he finally brought them home and put them in a land. You know, like I said, Ephesians 1, you should read it on your own time. Ephesians 1 talks about the same thing. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us and he sealed us with his spirit so that until that day that we can experience our inheritance in its fullness. God is a God who is always faithful to his people. But his faithfulness didn't end there. Like, his people, the people of God are like sheep that just kind of wander around and they need someone to lead them, and God provided that leadership. Look at verse 20. "After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet." Now, if you understand the period of the judges was that the nation of Israel would start worshiping false gods, and then God, out of his love for them, would discipline them by bringing in another nation to, like, oppress them. And then they would repent of their false gods and turn to the Lord, and then the Lord would send a judge. That judge would rescue them from their own disobedience and their own stupidity and, like, restore their relationship with God. And then that generation would, like, follow the Lord, and then their kids would do the exact same cycle again. Over and over and over and over again. So what he's saying is like God just continued to like be patient with his people and rescue them day to day, every moment that they needed the rescue. He was faithful to them. You know, and then the nation of Israel started to blame God for it. Like, oh, the reason why we're having all these issues is because we don't have a king like all the other nations. And so they asked for a king. And in the asking for the king, like God told Samuel, like, hey, don't think they're rejecting you. They're rejecting me as being king over them. And it says, and so God gave them Saul to be king. You know, sometimes God gives us what we ask for, even though it's not really what we want. And that's exactly what happened with Saul, is that he gave them what they asked for, only for them to discover that Saul ended up being a worse king than all of the pagan kings around them. And then it says, praise God, that God doesn't just ask for, he gives us what we ultimately need. Look what it says in verse 22. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king. Concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Like finally God, like, and it's interesting. It doesn't say he gave them David. He raised up David to be their king. It's talking about his ascension to the throne. And we'll look at that in just a minute, from being just a lowly shepherd to raising to this point of him being royalty. He raised up David to be their king, and he was a king who was going to do the will of God, who sought the heart of God for his people, and his people were blessed under his rule. David was just someone pointing to the ultimate plan of God, because look what it says in verse 23. From the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. He's like all of God's faithfulness to all of God's people for all time, and his faithfulness to David and David as this righteous king ultimately was only pointing to the reality that the one that we really are looking for is Jesus. He's the Savior, is what Paul's saying. He's the Savior of mankind. He's the one that's going to bring in all the promises. He's the one that the whole Old Testament was about. We brought in a Savior, and he names him Jesus. And then he says this. Well, let me stop there. This Jesus, he says, is an offspring, is David's offspring. He's making a reference back to the Davidic promise, and he says the same thing about Jesus that he said about David. He says that he raised up. Well, where is it? It's in verse 23. It says he has brought him, and then later in the text we'll see that he uses that same raised up language. But look what he says about David, first of all, in the Davidic covenant. Like in 2 Samuel 7, God enters into covenant with David where he makes the promise that one of his descendants will sit on a throne that will never end. And he introduces the conversation in verse 8, and he says this. Now therefore you are to say, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. You know, when Paul talks about David's, like, God being raised up by God, he's talking about this. He's like, I took you from not even leading the sheep. I took you from following the sheep. You know what, David? Your life was just following the sheep around. And now you're actually the ruler and the leader of my people. Like, it's the story of, like shepherd to king. Of being a follower to being God's leader. And all of that was simply pointing towards Jesus. We'll see that raised up language appear later on. But interestingly enough, he kind of ends this section by talking about John the Baptist. And he talks about John the Baptist out of order. John the Baptist actually came before Jesus, but he introduces him afterwards. Look what he says in verse 24. And after John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandal of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. You know, when he says John was completing his course, he's saying that John's purpose was to point people to Jesus. and that John was the last and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, and he kind of served as this transition time, and the Old Testament prophesied that there would be a prophet that would come immediately before the Lord would come to rescue his people. And John was that guy. And what Paul's saying is that so that the promised prophet has come, and he was pointing to Jesus, and what he said about Jesus is that he's not even worthy to untie his shoes. Jesus is the worthy one. Jesus is the one who deserves all of our worship and all of our loyalty and all of our obedience and all of our submission and all of our praise. He's the one that's worthy. John, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, wasn't even worthy to untie his sandals. You know, but our God's so great, it doesn't just end there. He's not just faithful to his people, but he's faithful to his promises. His word is true. And just like the faithfulness of God, like this picture of the faithfulness of God reaches its culmination in Jesus Christ. Like if you want to know God's faithfulness, it's seen in him sending Jesus. His faithfulness to his people made the sending of Jesus inevitable. Because he was going to provide the deliverer and the salvation that they needed. But we find something else out, that he's also faithful to his promises, even in the face of opposition. Look what it says in verses 26 through 37. This is our second point today. He says, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and they laid him in the tomb." You know, he introduces the actions of the people of God here for the first time in the story. Up till now is everything that God did, everything that God did, everything that God did. And now he refers to the scriptures, and he says that the people of God, they were blind to who Jesus was. They didn't recognize him. They were ignorant to what the scriptures said, because the scriptures said this was actually going to happen. And their blindness and their ignorance actually caused them to fulfill, it says it twice, to carry out what was written and to fulfill what was written about him. Like God's promises are so rock solid true that the rebellion of men like actually causes them to be fulfilled. It doesn't impede them. You know, and it's such an interesting thing as you kind of lay those things side by side. God's faithfulness to his people in bringing the Savior, and our rebellion as God's people against him made the condemnation of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ and the burial of Christ. Both of those things are his coming and his crucifixion were inevitable because of God's loving faithfulness for his people and because of our wickedness. They condemned him, they executed, they buried him, and they, with hopes that by burying him, they would bury any like challenge to their self-rule. But the story doesn't end there. Next verse. But God raised him from the dead. You know, the vindication and resurrection of Christ was inevitable as well, because God keeps his promises. And then, you know, interestingly enough, Paul then like makes his gospel presentation out of three key verses. Like if you look over in verse 32 and 33, he says this, "And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers," this promise that God always keeps, "that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus. It is all, as it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" He's like this resurrection of Jesus was prophesied in the scripture. And then he quotes from Psalm 2, "You are my son. Today I've begotten you." And we typically think of Psalm 2 in terms of like the incarnation, the coming of Christ at Christmas. But Paul doesn't apply it to the incarnation here. He applies it to the resurrection. He says at the resurrection, God said, "You are my son. Today I've begotten you." What he's saying isn't that Jesus became the Son of God at the resurrection. He says, but what he's saying is that at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all questions about his identity and all questions about his authority and his power were silenced. In fact, Paul says that in Romans 1. Look what it says in Romans 1:1-4, as Paul introduces himself to the church of Rome. He says, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born a descendant to the flesh. Now listen, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God with power at the resurrection of the dead. Like, all questions about Jesus' identity, all questions about Jesus' authority, all questions about Jesus' ability is silenced at the resurrection. And so then Paul quotes again, he goes to the next verse, he quotes out of Isaiah where that the blessings of to the seed of David that Jesus fulfilled are eternal ones. He says, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. That's in verse 34. What he's talking about there is that if the reign of like David's son is going to endure forever, whoever sits on that throne has to be able to overcome death. And Jesus is the one that has overcome death, never to die again. And so his reign is eternal. And then lastly, he quotes from Psalm 16. He says, therefore, he also says in another psalm, this is verse 35, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And then he makes the case in the verses. We don't have time to really look them over. You can read them. That David did what God called him to do. Then David died. David was buried. David returned to the carbon cycle. He decayed. So David couldn't have been talking about himself, but he was talking about Jesus, who would never undergo decay. But God raised him up. It's the same language that he said about David. If you think it's a big deal that David went from following sheep to leading a nation, think about the rise from being raised up from the grave to glory. Paul's saying, like, Jesus so overshadows anybody in the Old Testament. He's the one that's gone from the grave to glory. He's the one that's overcome death. And he's the one that has brought in the reign of God forever. So here's our application, just to wrap it up. It's our third point. Heed the Son. He says it there. He says that forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. Verse 38, verse 39, freedom from the oppression of sin that you could never be freed through like the law of Moses and just being religious is proclaimed. Verse 40, take heed. Therefore, lest nothing that the prophet said would come upon you. Like, listen to Jesus Christ. Because the promise is that there is promise of life and all those things that we saw. There is blessing and rescue and patience and this hope of being brought home one day. And God being patient with you and giving you what you need. And sometimes giving you what you want just to teach you what you really need. But take heed. Listen to the Son. And we see several responses. Some people, they're in verse 40, verse 42. But as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. These were people that didn't really know yet. They're like, man, that sounds great. Not really sure what to think of it, but I'd like to investigate it more. They were smart like Sergius Paulus, like, hey, this is worth hearing about. You know, if there's some of you here, these are all people who grew up in the synagogue. They probably went through like whatever they called catechism in the synagogue. They went through like learning the scriptures. They knew the Bible. They went to Sunday school. They did all these things. But this is the first time they had heard that Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. And they were like, man, I should investigate that more. If you're here this morning, you maybe have been in church forever and you've never really like understood like the centrality of Jesus Christ and the fact that all of God's faithfulness and all of God's promises reach their high point and fulfillment in him. I would challenge you to do the same thing. If you're not ready to yield your life to him right now, like at least do that. Like hunger to learn more. There's another group of people. It says this in verse 40. I need my glasses. 43. And when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. They responded to the message. They believed is what it's saying to us there. Who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Such a great statement about this gospel message that Paul preached. You're to continue in it. This isn't just a message that we believe and we move off of it to other things. We're to continue in this. And it's the message, like, and I hope you caught this, it's the message of Jesus being raised to have all authority and all power and all glory, the one who's, we're not even worthy to untie his shoes. And he says, continue in his grace. You know, and the way we do that is we recognize that Jesus is King and we submit our lives to him. Whether you've not known him before you came here this morning, you need to repent of your sins, yield your life to him, and experience forgiveness and life and freedom. Or whether you've walked with the Lord a long time, the reality is that we need to walk in submission to him. We pursue him. We seek to know his scriptures to see what he desires of us. We worship him. When he feels distant, we don't go to other things. We long for him. He's the one that has all glory and all authority and all power, who overcame death and who has brought in the reign of God. And if you think you're going to experience like what God has for you outside of his rule, you're mistaken. Like, all these blessings of God aren't found from Jesus. They're found in Jesus and through Jesus. And they're found as we submit to his rule. So, Brian, why don't you come up to close us? You know, the reality is this that I want to challenge us all with, is that, like, Jesus is so much greater than we can even imagine. He's the fulfillment of scriptures. He's the fruition of all of God's promises. He's the one who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. And yet we still want to live in our self-rule. So I just want to challenge each of us here this morning. You know, if there's any areas of your life where you're still clinging on to your own kind of supremacy, just to yield that to him. He's the one that brings like life and blessing and hope, and we'll see you home. So Brian's going to close us, then I'll close us in prayer. Yeah, look at the lyrics of that, just that chorus right there. You know, kind of summarizes such a perfect song, I think, to end this text. You know, that Christ has died, we're forgiven. That was declared clearly in this sermon, in Paul's sermon. Whether or not I was clear, that's another question. But Christ alive, we are the risen, and he shall come again. And as we were singing it together, I was just like, that praise the King. It was all like, all hail King Jesus, right? Praise the King. And I guess the question, you know, that we just need to wrestle with in our hearts is like, are we really living like that he's the King? Let's just pray. Father, just thank you for your word. I thank you that Jesus like was crucified and condemned and buried and was raised from the dead, and that he was declared to be your son with power, and that he chose us and blessed us and rescued us and is patient towards us, and he's going to see us home. And Father, I just ask that you would help us to live what we just sang, like praise the King, that we live in complete submission to him and completely devoted to his purposes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things about our King is that he is never too busy to hear from his people when they have needs. And so every week we've kind of reinstituted this now after COVID. Like, we have a prayer team that will meet up front. They have these little lanyards that have the Creekside logo on them. If you need prayer, come up, and they would love to pray for you for anything. And other than that, you know, please go get your kids from Sunday school and respect people's social distancing. By the way, like, one praise, I think, is, to my knowledge, I don't think anybody got sick from our COVID exposure we had a couple weeks ago. So thank you for, like, wearing masks and doing all those things. Like, I don't know if God just miraculously delivered us from that, or if he did it through, like, our submission to government, or through, like, the wisdom of Jim to put in the air scrubbers, you know, all of that stuff. Who knows? But God protected us from that, so we're thankful for that, because people have asked me, has anybody else gotten sick? And I don't think anybody has. If you have gotten sick, come talk to me after the service, because you shouldn't be here. All right, you guys are dismissed.